Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, February the 26th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you continue to pour out upon us day by day. You reveal to us those things that you've told us in the past in advance, so that when they come to pass, we would know that you have told us. We thank you for all that you do, not only for the information that you've given, but for the strength that you have provided and the protection that is always with us. We ask, Lord, that you would give us an understanding of what you would have us do, so that our lives will reflect you in every detail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to continue today to take a look at something called Christian nationalism. And of course, all of this has to do with the concept of this nation being turned into a Christian nation by those who want to do exactly that. Now, the truth of the matter is, as I've said before, that sounds like a wonderful thing. The problem is, what kind of Christianity are they talking about? And will this be a Christianity based on conversion to the will of God, based on the word of God, or will it be an enforced Christianity, the kind of Christianity that they think ought to exist? There's an article that I wanted to deal with today that is found in Christianity Today website. And my theme today copies from the title of that article. Our theme today is Christian Nationalism, Worse Than You Think. That is our title for today. Christian Nationalism, Worse Than You Think. And that article that is published in Christianity Today website, that was published on January the 13th, 2021. The writer of the article, Morgan Lee, the title of that article is Christian Nationalism is Worse Than You Think. The title again, Christian Nationalism is Worse Than You Think. There's a subtext right under the title which says this: millions of Americans believe in this political ideology. What church leaders need to know and how they can help those under its influence. And of course, that's the reason why the article is being written. Now, I want you to note that the article is being written by Christianity Today, which is interesting enough as it is. The date of publication is January the 13th, 2021. The title of the article, again, Christian Nationalism is Worse Than You Think. Here's the article. As crowds lined up in front of the Capitol last week, Christian imagery was on display amidst the Trump-Pence 2020 and Confederate flags, QAnon memorabilia, and Viking helmets. People held crosses which said, Jesus Saves. Jesus Saves signs and Jesus 2020 were banners held by protesters. As protesters crowded onto the Capitol steps, across the street, someone blew a shofar while a woman sang, Peace in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus covering this place. In the aftermath of the Capitol attack, many saw a clear connection between the violence and Christian nationalism. As Tish Harrison Warren wrote for Christianity Today, quote, the responsibility of yesterday's violence must be in part laid at the feet of those evangelical leaders who ushered in and applauded Trump's presidency. It can also sadly be laid at the feet of the white American church more broadly. End of quote. Paul D. Miller is professor of the practice of international affairs at Georgetown University School of Foreign Service. He's also a research fellow with the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. He recently released Just War and Ordered Liberty and is currently finalizing a book tentatively titled Christian Nationalism in the Age of Trump. Miller joined global media manager Morgan Lee and editorial director Ted Olson to define Christian nationalism. They shed light on its rise in the white evangelical world, and they offer advice to church leaders trying to de-rationalize members of their own community. Question: how do you define Christian nationalism? Here's Paul D. Miller's answer. Quote, "It's easiest to define Christian nationalism by contrasting it with Christianity. Christianity is a religion. It's a set of beliefs about ultimate things. Most importantly, about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's drawn from the Bible, from the Nicene Creed, and from the Apostles' Creed. Christian nationalism is a political ideology about American identity. It is a set of policy prescriptions for what the nationalists believe the American government should do. It's not drawn from the Bible. It draws political theory from secular philosophy and their own version of history as well." Andrew Whitehead and Samuel Perry wrote a great book last year about Christian nationalism called Taking America Back for God. They say Christian nationalism is a cultural framework, a collection of myths, traditions, symbols, narratives, and value systems. It idealizes and advocates a fusion of Christianity with American civic life. That's a great way to understand it. Christian nationalism believes that the American nation is defined by Christianity and that the government should take steps to keep it that way, to sustain and maintain our Christian heritage. It's not merely an observation about American history. It is a prescription for what America should do in the future. We should sustain and continue our identity as a Christian nation. That's Christian nationalism. Perry and White have 5 questions that they ask to measure people's adherence to Christian nationalism. One of them is whether people agree with this statement. Quote, "I consider founding documents like the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution to be divinely inspired." What's your view on that? Paul D. Miller's reply to that is, if you believe that the Constitution is divinely inspired, that puts you high up on the scale of Christian nationalism. You don't get much more Christian nationalist than that. Sometimes social scientists talk about the ideal type of thing. In other words, it's logical conclusion, it's purest form. I think that any kind of nationalism in its purest form is religion. It is idolatry. That's true of Christian nationalism. It takes Christian symbols, Christian rhetoric, and concepts and weaves it into a political ideology that in its ideal form is idolatrous. I'm not saying everyone at the riot is an idolater, because I don't know if they hold the ideal type of Christian nationalist ideology. That's the virtue of recognizing it as a sliding scale. People fall all along this scale. Should we be considering Christian nationalism as a worldview, like secularism and modernism? To what degree should we think of Christian nationalism as a comprehensive set of worldviews? That if you have this belief, you will probably have that belief? That's another question that Paul D. Miller is being asked. Answer. I prefer the language of ideology, that Christian nationalism is a political ideology. Ideology is a linked set of normative ideas about the social and political order, specifically how society and politics should be ordered. It links ideas, but it has an art to it. It says, here's the story of the world and how the world should be. It gives me a role to work to bring that world to pass. That's what an ideology is. It's true of socialism, Marxism, and fascism. It's true of nationalism of all stripes, including Christian nationalism. I tend to use that kind of language. It's more common in literature and political theory. Here's another question. How broad do you think Christian nationalism is? How influential are these claims? How far are they spread? Paul D. Miller answers, Whitehead and Perry measured this and they say that 52% of all Americans are what they call ambassador. Then there are accommodators, people who are adjacent to the Christian nationalist, tolerant of it, and accepting enough that they're not going to get in the way. 78% of self-identified evangelicals are either ambassadors or accommodators of Christian nationalism. It's really important to recognize that distinction, by the way, that the ambassadors are a smaller group. They're the hardcore ideologues who spend time developing the energy, thinking about it, praying about it, and advocating it, writing their congressmen and attending the riot. My response to those two groups is different. I think the ambassadors are the wolves, and accommodators are frankly the sheep who need teaching, wise correction, and counsel to help them think more clearly about the ideology that they have been fed. I think the ambassadors are the deceivers, and they need to be expelled and rejected. But the accommodators are the ones that need great correction, if they'll accept it. Question. Would you say that singing patriotic songs, displaying American flags, and saying the Pledge of Allegiance in church falls under Christian nationalism? Paul D. Miller answers, for the most part, I'd say it does. I want to be clear. I'm a patriotic American. I've served in the United States Army. I'm a veteran of the War of Afghanistan. I take my kids to the 4th of July parades. I read the Declaration of Independence to them on the 4th. There's nothing wrong with what I would call patriotism. In fact, I think we should be patriots because that's the best guardrail against the unhealthy kind of nationalism. I'm proud to be an American, but there's a time and a place for it. There are appropriate boundaries around that. I think the church is not the right place for that. I very much advocate for taking flags out of church buildings, not because we hate America, but because when we are in church, we are celebrating our citizenship in a different polity in the kingdom of heaven, which is a kingdom that includes all people drawn from every people, language, and nation on earth. That's a wonderful thing. And that's why the American flag does not belong in a church building. Similarly, I would not advocate singing patriotic songs in church. I'm a little cautious about many churches celebrating, for example, Memorial Day weekend and doing a special shout out of thank you to veterans. That's a gray area. Some churches go too far and hold big patriotic festivals on the weekend. Question. Do these churches tend to be more southern or more rural? A number of us who have grown up in the church have been blind to how common some of the God and country extremes of Christian nationalism congregations are. Answer, says Paul D. Miller. It is unevenly distributed around the country. This is more common in the South with a strong representation in the Midwest. It is stronger in rural areas and in smaller towns, less common in bigger cities. There's also a class of educated distinction here, more common in the lower middle class and more common among the population that does not have a college degree. In certain parts of the country, you never see anything except this kind of God and country celebration. I'm from Oregon. I didn't grow up in the South, but I've traveled. In the military, I was based in the South for part of my time, where I saw some of this more up close. The regional distinction is important to keep in mind. Question. What is the draw of Christian nationalism to the poor, uneducated, and easy to command religious right as they are being described? There was the rise of the religious right in the 70s and the 80s, but it's gotten louder today, lately. Paul D. Miller's answer. From time to time, Europeans stepped foot on North American shores. Let me read that again. This is Paul D. Miller's answer. From the time Europeans stepped foot on North American shores, they thought of the polity. They were building here in religious terms. It's always been part of the kind of European Christianity that was imparted here. It's a version of Christendom. This blending of sacred and secular identities to make sense of the universe. Some Americans during the founding thought that America was the new Israel. They wrote it that way and they felt that the revolution was a step forward in the building of the kingdom of God. It was the case during the Civil War, which was the righteous crusade against an evil slave power. They used that sense of self-righteousness to construct a form of American nationalism that was highly Christian in its mystic, but was really quite unhelpful. Over the past 100 years, as America has grown less Christian and less white, it has put the white Christian conservative population on the defensive. We feel like the world's against us. We're shrinking. Our power is shrinking. Our influences are shrinking against all the other forces in the world. Non-Christian and foreign influences are now controlling our country and taking it away from us. In the last 40 years, Christian nationalists tend to believe that Christians are under attack and are being persecuted. That leans towards a worldview that increasingly includes a lot of fear. Us versus them. Forces beyond our control are steering events against us. I think that is why today's Christian nationalism is different than past generations, and why it bleeds over into some of the conspiracy theory that you hear so often. Question. To what degree is Christian nationalism a view of God being extremely active in the world, shaping the nation through sovereignty? Paul D. Miller's answer. If you ask me, should the United States try to adopt Christian values? I would say yes, because as Christians, we are called to work for justice and the common good, and to care for the poor. They're Christian values, and I think our country should pursue that. That doesn't make me a Christian nationalist. I think we should be involved in the public square. We should advocate for justice, drawn from our understanding of justice that comes from the Bible. That's not Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism is an argument about American identity. We are a Christian nation and we must remain, says the Christian nationalist. The distinctive belief of Christian nationalists is that God especially favors the United States. There's an overlap between that and the legitimate Christian engagement in politics. Religious liberty and the unborn are what Christian nationalists advocate. When we criticize and condemn Christian nationalists, that is not a criticism of all Christian political engagement. In fact, we need to remain involved in politics to take back the name of Christ and say, we don't think that the name of Christ belongs on that agenda. Question. What exactly happened during the 2016 presidential election and subsequent 4 years that changed the influence of Christian nationalism? Paul D. Miller's answer. Commentators will say it was so unlikely that Trump would capitalize on Christian support because of his personal conduct. But if you look at his campaign and his rhetoric, he was explicit about pitching his campaign towards Christians. For example, in June 2016, he said, we will respect and defend Christian Americans. In January, he said, Christianity will have power. No other candidate ever came close to being that blunt about championing Christian power. That's Christian nationalism in a nutshell, advocating for Christian power rather than Christian principle. Many other candidates advocate for justice, a Christian principle, but Trump said he would campaign for Christian power. That's why he struck such a deep chord among many white evangelicals. That was their political program for decades. Christian power. It turns out to matter more than Christian principles. Question. What's the connection between white nationalism and Christian nationalism? Paul D. Miller's answer. We need to recognize that the alt-right and white nationalism are straightforwardly racist. They explicitly equate Western civilization with European DNA. They rarely talk about Christianity except to claim it is part of the Western or European heritage, the heritage of Christendom. Christian nationalism would not claim that whites are inherently superior on the surface level. If you dig a little deeper, however, you'll find that Christian nationalists and white nationalists agree on a range of subjects. For example, if you ask whether racial inequality in America is primarily due to individual merit or due to structural systemic factors, Christian nationalists and white nationalists would agree it's due mostly to individual merit. They would both advocate for strong immigration restrictions. They would reject that systemic racism exists. There is a difference, but there is some overlap in these underlying attitudes. Question: how should we view the different effects of Christian nationalism and what it has on whites and non-whites? Paul D. Miller's answer. White's Too Long by Robert Jones is another book on this. He's a pollster who found that black Christians and white non-Christians tend to see the world one way, while white Christians see it another way. This shows that white Christians' distinctive worldview can't be simply a function of their Christianity. Otherwise, black Christians would agree with them. It can't be simply a function of whiteness. Otherwise, white non-Christians would also agree with them. There is some distinctive interaction between whiteness and Christianity, which means that white evangelicalism is now an ethno-religious historical community with its distinctive worldview and its own way of interpreting reality. That is not Christianity. It is white Christianity or Anglo-Protestantism. It's a distinct religious sociocultural tradition that has emerged in the transatlantic area over the past three centuries in the United Kingdom and the United States. Well, we're going to stop here in this particular discussion, but I thought this was so powerful that I was going to try to do the interview, even though it's just me talking. But I want you to understand that this is important, because what Paul Miller is saying here is that we need to be careful. And he is saying that. Paul Miller is saying that in that interview. And the title of the article, again, Christian Nationalism is Worse Than You Think. The article is found in the Christianity Today website. It was published back on January the 13th, 2021. And the kind of information, as I said before, that Paul Miller, who is a professor of the practice of international affairs at Georgetown University School of Foreign Service, the kind of research that he's done and the kind of counsel that he's giving here shows clearly that he's seeing clearly the direction in which the nation is heading. I'm usually drawn to these men because I know they don't have a connection whatsoever to our understanding of prophecy. But when you hear what they're saying, it is very clear that what they are seeing, what they are observing, they're not saying that this is going to happen in the future. They are simply describing what is happening now. And when you read what they say is happening now, it is obviously exactly what God has said in His Word would be happening now. We need to be ready. We need to give ourselves completely to God so that we might be willing to stand for Him and be guided by Him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love and for the warnings that you have given. And we thank you that you have allowed these men who have no connection to us to describe clearly what is happening around us, which turns out to be exactly what you said would be occurring. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength that is necessary so that we will stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today, we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This is your daily briefing, February the 26th, 2021.